What do you love? What do you want? What do you crave? What do you long for? What do you wish for? Whose desires do you obey? What do you seek? What are your personal expectations and goals? What are you working for? Where do you bank your hopes? What hope are you working toward and building your life around? What do you fear? What do you feel like doing? What do you think you need? We could ask questions like this all day. David Pallison, he works with CCEF. He's a biblical counselor. And these are just the first couple of questions in a list of questions that he calls X-ray questions. And he wrote them to help sinners like himself and like all of us to pursue to expose idolatry in our lives, even what we call, what you would call functional idols in our lives. Things that we don't often stop to think about but become assumptions that we just run our lives on when we click in to autopilot. Idolatry is something where we would pursue to bow our lives before, to submit to things and worship things in our life as opposed to worshiping God. So a functional idol is a thing in our life that that fights to become an ultimate thing in our hearts. There are many good things that the Lord has given in this life, whether it might be family, whether it might be friends, whether it might be resources, vocation, or something like that. But when we take good things, even, that the Lord has given, and we lift those things up to become ultimate things, to the point that we start to worship those things in opposition to our worship of God, then they become idols. And the scary thing often is that the danger that we walk in as we walk in this world is we're often tempted to do that in kind of subconscious, unintentional ways. So we might start out with good intentions. We might start out with good thinking, well-examined motivations. We might be pursuing to, you know, moderate our affections so that we're thinking well about something as we pursue it, but then we can fall into kind of an autopilot of our life, and the place that our hearts will often gravitate toward is idolatry. I think John Calvin had it right, that our hearts are idol factories. The Apostle John writes to close his letter to the Ephesian church in 1 John by saying this. It's the last thing he knew. Maybe he knew that he was going to write some more letters, maybe not. But this is the last thing he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. How can we know if we are veering off of the path of Christ? If we click into autopilot in our hearts, we will bend toward idolatry. Even if we started down a certain trajectory of life, thinking about life with godly priorities, in your relationships, in your career, having kids, church, or whatever it might be, our sin can co-opt our good intentions and replace the root of what we are pursuing with a kind of worship of other things, crowding out the primary love of our life, which is Christ. Life moves quickly, doesn't it? And we need to regularly stop and examine what's going on in our hearts, what lays at the root of our motivations, how we think about treasure, what we value. Again, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Friends, I love Jesus Christ. I want to do everything in my life for Him, and yet in my sin, that's always right there. It's fighting to pursue love of other things, other than Christ. I wonder if you feel that. We sing of that in the hymn, Come Thou Fount. You know, my heart's prone to wander, prone to leave the God that I love. Well, in the text this morning, Jesus is pursuing each of our hearts. He's pursuing what we love. And listen to it. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust
destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, necessary word. I pray that the Lord would write its eternal truth upon each of our hearts. I have a number of points, 4 points from the text this morning. If you're taking notes, you can take these down. But number one is this: what you treasure is your master. What you treasure is your master. Number two, have Jesus Christ as your treasure. Have Jesus Christ as your treasure. Number three, Christ as our treasure cannot be destroyed or taken away. Christ as our treasure cannot be destroyed and cannot be taken away. Praise God. And then last, is Christ the one love of your heart? Number one, what you treasure is your master. Well, yesterday was a big day in the state of Iowa. The annual Cy-Hawk football game, there's Cy-Hawk basketball games and soccer games and things like that as well. If you're not from Iowa, here's what's going on with this. In Iowa, there are 0 professional sports teams. There are only a couple of college teams. And so the big sports rivalry in the state of Iowa is the Iowa State Cyclones and the University of Iowa Hawkeyes. I remember for a number of years, we moved away and lived outside of the state of Iowa. And it was jarring when we come back to see how many t-shirts and how many bumper stickers there were for the Clones or for the Hawks. And if you start to pay attention to, you know, the decals and things like that, it's actually kind of amazing how much paraphernalia there is for these two sports teams in this state. I think it's an interesting example of how culture has a way of normalizing obsessions to the point that we are almost unconscious of the things that we treasure. So if we walk through Iowa, you know, you grew up here, raised here, you're kind of numb to the fact that there's bumper stickers and t-shirts of the Hawks and the Cyclones everywhere you go. Well, we cannot assume that we see everything well as we walk through this world. You know, in this text, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is saying, stop. Examine the world that you live in and examine the motivations of your hearts. Don't just run on autopilot. Don't just assume that the things that you're pursuing or you're surrounded by in your life are okay. Normalcy and familiarity does not mean that our hearts are calibrated well to God's word. So in the parables of the kingdom, a little bit later, we'll consider this in the months to come, but Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus taught that the parable of the hidden treasure, and there he said this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Those that would follow Christ, if we would be Christians or citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we would be joyful to give up everything that we have to gain God's kingdom. And friends, we are refugees. Christians are refugees. Think of your life in this way. We are refugees who leave everything that's normal, everything that is familiar, everything that's assumed, everything that might be comfortable in this world, for the pursuit of a comfort and a protection of a new land and of a new king and of a new kingdom. Christians give up everything that they have, knowing that they gain somewhere else, in someone else. They gain something greater than anything that they have.
And though there would be trials and suffering and sorrow in the midst of pursuing asylum in the kingdom of heaven through the King Christ, there's a joy in the pursuit as well. Is this part of what it looks like to follow Christ as King in your life? Joy to give up anything that you have to follow Christ. There is something greater than the stuff that we have in this life. There is something greater than mere comfort in this life. There is treasure and a kingdom that is more real than money and possessions and the kingdoms of this world. Look at verse 19 again. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now look down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus parallels that verse 19 of treasures on earth with money there in verse 24. And the Greek word for money there at the end of verse 24 is mammona or mammon. It's often translated as mammon. If you read older translations of the Bible, you see that word mammon. Don Carson writes that word originally meant something in which one puts confidence or the life. Eventually, no doubt because of man's confidence, this is so often deposited in riches, the word came, or that mammon word, came to refer to all material possessions, profit, wealth, and money. So indeed, money, yes, but more than that as well. Anything that we would put our security in, anything that we would put our confidence in, as a kind of a secondary application of that beyond just money, our reputation, our appearance, what do we put security in our lives? And Jesus would have us ask that question in light of what he's teaching us here about treasure. But now look down to verse 20. It says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures, not on earth, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now look at verse 24 again. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So in the same way that the parallel for the treasures on earth is money or mammon, anything that we would put security in this life and in this world, the parallel there at the end of verse 24 for treasures in heaven is serving God. Our treasure is whatever rules us. Whatever is the Lord or master of our lives. And this expands Jesus' point beyond merely money and possessions, but anything that would come and claim mastery over you or over me. Right? And this is an irony. When we think that we master something, often it's the thing that actually is mastering us. Think about this in education. People get master's degrees, right? They get master's degrees. And when they do that, that means that they are mastering a skill, mastering a job sector, mastering information about something. And often then putting confidence in the fact that we then therefore master something in our lives. And then after all, they've been declared a master of this discipline, right? But in reality, the discipline has become a master over them. It's subtle, but it's often true. It's the intellectual and professional equivalent of getting drunk or intoxicated. The world is shocked and surprised by how quickly people can be overcome to alcoholism, to addictions, whether it would be pornography or drug addiction, or, you know, we've heard this a lot in the news even, the opioid epidemic and more. But every day, many of us have become drunk or addicted to the treasures of this world, undermining what and who God made humanity to be in this world. We were made to exercise dominion over the creation as an act of worship, as a reflection of the one true and living God who exercises dominion over us. The one in whose image and likeness each one of us has been created.
But here's where idolatry kicks in. We allow the creation, therefore, when we sink into idolatry and the rejection of God, we allow the creation to exercise dominion and mastery over us. That's what's going on in the Garden of Eden. As Adam and Eve eat of the fruit, right? And then they are allowing Satan, God's enemy, they're allowing their own sin and in the very creation itself that they were set in to exercise dominion over, to therefore exercise dominion over them. That is the source of idolatry, the perversion of worship. And it plays tricks on our minds. We think, again, we think that we master these things, these treasures on earth. But actually, those things are mastering us. Whether it's people, money, jobs, possessions. So friends, again, what are the things that are fighting to be the treasure of your life to the point that it would be your Lord and Master? If we would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our masters can't be anything but God alone. And Jesus is teaching us that if we would inherit the kingdom of heaven, He alone must be our treasure. He alone must be the treasure which exercises mastery and lordship over each and every one of us. And that leads to the second point. Have Jesus as your treasure. Have Jesus as your treasure. Friends, run after the treasure that we can have in Christ with all of your might. Flip back again to that song that we sang, Fight the Good Fight. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold of life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Run the straight race through God's good grace. Lift up thine eyes and seek His face. Life with its way before thee lies. Christ is the path. Christ is the prize, right? Cast care aside, lean on thy guide, who is Christ alone. His boundless mercy will provide. Lean, and the trusting soul shall prove Christ is its life and Christ is its love. Faint not, nor fear. His arms are near. He changeth not, and thou art dear. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee. Right? Run after Christ. Fight the fight of faith. Run after Christ as your treasure. But make sure that the treasure that you're running after is actually Christ. I'm not saying that that we should run after Him, and as we do that, we trust in our own strength. But we run after Christ, putting our trust in the fact that if we have been united to Christ through God's grace, but by grace through faith alone, that it is God who puts strength in every one of our strides. So run after Christ. Run after Him as your treasure. If you're this morning, you're not trusting in Christ, you need to know that if you are putting your treasure in a bucket list of YOLO type things before you die, it's not going to satisfy you. Whatever you save could be wiped out overnight by the arbitrariness and instability of confidence in a stock market, or slowly chipped away through the rust and the eating away of moths through inflation. You can't have leaving a legacy in this world as your treasure either. I wonder if you have any genealogy where somebody in your family has done some genealogy work and seen, you know, where you've come from and all of those kinds of things. I've done a little bit in my family, and one thing that I've learned is that it's likely that in a couple generations after your life, nobody's going to remember you. You cannot put your hope and your trust as your treasure in your legacy even. Interview men or women who have retired. I have some good friends who rose to the top of their careers that were supposedly the cream of the crop in their job sectors at the national and international level even. And these friends, these are godly friends. And as soon as they retired, the structures and the systems that they created to put in place for the glory of God and the good of others was thrown straight into the garbage by the people that replace them. Friends, you cannot put your treasure
in these things. You cannot put your treasure in your family. You can't put your treasure in your friends. What will you do then if you do that and they reject you? What will you do when the people that you love die? If you're putting your treasure in those things, if the things that you live for fail, what will you do? Friend, if you're not trusting in Christ, it is a path that leads to misery, both in this world, but misery in the life that is to come. If we do not have Christ as our treasure, we will face the eternal wrath of God for our sins. Not only can you not take it with you, and you lose everything you have, but you will face a second death and the eternal conscious torment of God for our sins. And it's just because of the offense that we have made and done against Him. So turn from having things in this world as your treasure. Have Christ. Run after Christ as your treasure. And friend, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, listen to this again from the end of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Friends, we have an untouchable, incorruptible, never-changing, fully satisfying treasure in Jesus Christ. Why are we chasing after weak, empty, failing treasures in this world when we have such a great treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Love, friends, love what is most beautiful and true, and use all of your strength to run after it. If you are young, friend, God has given you youth and vigor and strength. Friends, even if you are young, kids in the room, use your life for God. Use what the Lord has entrusted you and the strength of youth and the vigor of youth for the glory of God. And friends, if you're in the room, you're older, and you have regrets about ways that you didn't make certain decisions or pursue certain things in your youth for a zeal for Christ as your treasure, friends, use the wisdom that comes with that age that you are now in at the service of Christ as your treasure. Use the wisdom that the Lord has taught you through years to point others to use the strength that they have in service of Christ and to run hard after Him. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29 says this, "The glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair." Right? Use whatever the Lord has given you in your life, whether it's that strength of youth or that gray hair of age, for the glory of God. Spend it for Him. Use it up for Him. The obsession of citizens of the kingdom of Christ is the King Himself. Run after Him. And I'm not talking about getting bumper stickers or t-shirts like the Cyclone and Hawk fans. That's not what I'm talking about. You can do that, that's fine, but that's not primarily what I'm talking about. The obsession of Christians overflows into every area of their life. In their words, in their attitude, in their character, how they treat other human beings who are created in the image and likeness of God, in their loves, friends. If we run hard after Christ, we love Him, then we love what He loves, and He loves His sinful people. He loves to glorify His Heavenly Father by dying for the sake of His people, laying down His self-interest for the glory of God and the salvation of sinners like us. So friends, lay down your life for the love of God and seeing more yet more come to Christ. You know, we are willing to make big sacrifices for the things that we think are valuable, right? We're willing to take on thousands of dollars of debt for an education. We're willing to take out huge loans for a big house or a car that we like. We're willing to give all of our time and attention to hobbies. Even as Chris led us in prayer, a confession a little bit earlier, and the ways that we pursue time even, and thinking about, and we would say that we're too busy. We don't have enough time to spend in pursuit of Christ in His Word and loving His people in the context of a church. And yet we spend countless hours watching entertainment, watching television, or pursuing the internet. And I'm not saying it's necessarily a sin to watch a TV show
or to read a news article on the internet. It's not wrong in and of itself, but we can see, you know, I think one time it was John Piper, he said, you know, Twitter proves something about our lives that, you know, we have time to pray. We have time to run after God with the affections of our hearts. So friends, what does our time, our bank account, our thought life expose about what we are obsessed with? What is our treasure? Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 describes that in Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes this: "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Right? The knowledge and wisdom that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that he has been raised again from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. What are the things that are going to be found in the kingdom of heaven? God, right? Run after Christ, but then also his people. His people as well. It says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Think about these things. Set your mind upon these things. Set your passions and your motivations upon these things. And keep a finger in Matthew chapter 6, but flip over to Jesus' interaction with the rich young man in Matthew chapter 19. So keep your finger in chapter 6, but look at Matthew 19. And then look at verse 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to Jesus. "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life," again, think of eternal life, entering into the kingdom of heaven. "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Friends, something that colors this is the very end of the gospel according to Matthew. Where else do we see Jesus say, "Go"? Go. Oh, the Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Friends, as we run after Christ as our treasure, we will go to make him known. Our treasure spills out over the decisions of the actions of our lives. Our treasure spills out over into the words that we use and the motivation to see yet more sheep that are not currently of the fold of Christ in the church gathered in. Now, friends, we are trusting in Christ. And we need to know that we need to be putting our hope and treasure in him. Yeah, Matthew chapter 19, thinking of the rich young ruler, he walked away. Why? Because he walked away sad. Because what? What was he embracing? Heavenly treasure? No. He was embracing worldly treasure as his master, and he went away sorrowful because he was enslaved to the world. Jesus will not let his people be enslaved to the world, friends. If we refuse to have Christ as our only master, king, lord, treasure, we cannot be his disciples. Luke chapter 14 says this: "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then later in verse 33, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our treasure. Use everything that you have to make sure that you have Christ as your treasure and of his kingdom. All right, number three, Christ as our treasure cannot be destroyed or taken away. Christ as the treasure of his people cannot be destroyed or taken away. Jesus uses a number of metaphors here in the text. First, destruction by moth and rust, or a corrosive element of some sort. Number two, taken away, or thieves break in and steal. And the third metaphor is that light of life as opposed to darkness. And he's exposing that in all of this, that ultimately, treasure of having Christ, and treasure of having God as our master, is something that can't be destroyed, taken away, and something that actually gives life, the light of life. So first, Christ as our treasure cannot be destroyed. So friends, let's give our lives to something that will last, not only in this life, but into all eternity. What are the things in your life that you love that if they were taken away, they would completely crush you? If you have Christ as your treasure, you will outlive your sorrows. Praise God for that. And we will have eternal joy in the presence of our first love and treasure, Christ. Christ cannot be destroyed. Praise God. Moth and rust cannot destroy our treasure, Christ. Death could not keep him. Praise the Lord. And though his life, he gave his life as a ransom for many, and that in that process of being crushed, he crushed the head of Satan, his and our enemy. Jesus could not be overpowered, even in his death and resurrection. He crushes God's enemy and our enemy, and he satisfied God's wrath for the sins of his people. And know this, that if you have Christ as your treasure, moth and rust and death cannot destroy the treasure that we have. Death mocks us. As you drive by a cemetery, maybe the next time you have some margin in your schedule, just instead of driving past the cemetery, pull into the cemetery and drive through. And it's as if Satan mocks us. Death mocks us. I win. You see grave after grave, tombstone after tombstone, marker of these bodies that have died in this world, these lives that have died. And friend, speak to that mocking voice that we hear. Christ has conquered death. I have a king who is not destroyed and that cannot be destroyed even by the greatest enemy that we face in this life, sin and death. If we do not have Christ as our treasure, we will face also God's wrath that we deserve for our sins. If we do not have Christ, we will suffer God's good, right, and just wrath and hell. But if Christ is our treasure, we, nor our treasure, Jesus Christ, will face decay or destruction. And friends, this is a powerful call to share Christ again with others. Tell others how they can be saved from God's wrath through turning from their sin and trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Share the treasure that we have that can never be destroyed, that is incorruptible. Jesus Christ, share him with others so that they might have the hope of a treasure that will never be destroyed or corroded. Pursue treasure in heaven by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, even as the scriptures describe how beautiful are the feet of those who share good news. Brothers and sisters, pursue the beauty of sharing what is indestructible treasure with those that you know and love in your life. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16 describes that Jesus Christ has become a high priest by the power of an indestructible life. He cannot be destroyed. Our treasure cannot be touched. It will not corrode. God has put people in our lives to point them to this indestructible treasure that we have in Jesus Christ. Our treasure cannot be destroyed. But second, if we have Christ as our treasure, he can never be taken away from us. Thieves break in, but they cannot steal.
thieves come against us. They pursue to take away from us the treasure that we have, which is Christ. But he will not let go of his people. Now, why? Why are we unable, if you're trusting in Christ, why are you unable to have thieves or someone come along and take away our treasure, Christ? Because our hope is not set in our ability to protect the treasure that we have, but in the fact that our treasure, Christ, has the power to protect those whom he owns. He is ours, we are his. And the protection of our treasure, it cannot be taken away because he ultimately is the one who owns us. He's the master of us. So this might be confusing. We have a treasure that belongs to us, but the strength to keep that treasure is not in our power. Actually, the treasure owns us. Christ is our master. He is our Lord. He owns us. So if we have Christ, we have heavenly treasure, and that treasure is a master and a Lord to the people that it has claimed. So we love him because he has first loved us. The security of our hope in Christ as our heavenly treasure is made firm and secure by his love for us. Our treasure's love for us. And because our security is in the fact that our treasure has made us his own, we know that nothing can touch us. Nothing can take away our joy if our treasure is Christ. Jesus promised this in John 16. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. The eternal life that Jesus gives his people to be with him can never be taken away. It can't be stolen. Jesus said this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John chapter 10. Nothing can break the grip that Christ has around his people. We are owned by the very treasure that we have, that we are pursuing with our lives. Our indestructible treasure has made us his own, and Christ cannot be taken from us. Though we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we truly have Christ as our treasure, we have assurance that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, our treasure cannot be taken away. But then third, the treasure that our eyes are fixed upon. That's that third metaphor. The treasure that our eyes are fixed upon, Christ, gives light to our lives. Jesus proclaims that our eyes are connected to our hearts. And kids, if you're in the room and you're taking notes, you can draw a picture of an eyeball connected to a heart there. Jesus is teaching us that our eyes are connected to our hearts, and our hearts are connected to our eyes. Remember the Beatitude back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is both a metaphor, but also its actual reality. The heart is a Hebrew idiom describing the seat of human emotions, human will, affection, love, motivation, and the ground out of which every action and desire in our lives springs, the heart. The core of what and who we are has eyes that are fixed on treasures. So if you can draw a picture of a heart with eyeballs, if you want, right? The core of our hearts, they have eyes. Healthy eyesight of the heart is when our will, our emotions, our affections, our love and motivation, and the ground out of which everything that we do and desire is fixed and rooted upon our treasure, Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us that if our heart sight is fixed upon anything else, that we will be full of darkness. This should drive each one of us to daily repentance for our sins. Listen to 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7.
This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So friends, we need to admit that our heart sight is easily distracted by the treasures of this world. Can you feel this in your heart? And can you see this in your life? Friends, let the light of Christ expose the darkness of our hearts. And let that then exposure of the sin and the darkness that resides within us with a broken eyesight of the heart be driven to the light that can be found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. This is the scriptural call to worship this morning, but it says this: "For God, who said, 'Light shine, let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So friends, as God exposes, as Jesus exposes the darkness of our idolatrous sins, let it drive you to having Christ as your treasure. And this is the only way then that we can be what Jesus describes his disciples, the kingdoms of his citizens of his kingdom to be. That salt and light passage. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So friends, if we have Christ as our treasure and master, through repentance and faith in the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are filled with light. And then, that light then shines out through our words as we make Christ known, through our lives as we bring all things under our strength and our motivations and our behavior and our decisions that we make under to submission to Christ. And one day when Christ takes us to be with him in the full coming consummation of his kingdom, at the center of the New Jerusalem, what's there? What is at the center of the kingdom of heaven that we all, if you're trusting in Christ, look forward to? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's the light at the center of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Now friends, Jesus is calling out the citizens of his kingdom, disciples, brothers in Christ, Christians, to be almost a foreshadow of what is to come as we have light in our lives, which is rooted in and illuminates our hearts and our lives in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we let that light shine out as we declare Christ's gospel to the nations, but also as we do good works for the glory of God. You know, having Jesus Christ as our treasure gives light to life in the midst of darkness, the darkness of our sin, but also the darkness that we often see in this broken and fallen world. And this leads to the last point. Come back to those x-ray questions that I asked at the beginning again. Just look at, listen to a few of them. What do you love? What do you want? What do you desire? What do you crave, long for, wish? Whose desires do you obey? What do you seek? What are your personal expectations and goals? What are you working for? Where are you banking your hopes? What hope are you working toward and building your life around? What do you fear? What do you feel like doing? What do you think you need? Friends, is Christ where your heart is as you answer those types of questions? Is Christ where your heart is? Look at verse 21 again in Matthew 6. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, Don Carson, he writes helpfully on this. He says this: To follow Jesus faithfully entails a consistent development of our deepest loves, to train ourselves to adopt an unswerving loyalty to kingdom values, and to delight in all that God approves. Friends, take hold of that which is truly life, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, "As for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Friends, one way that we store up treasures for ourselves in Christ and pursue to take hold of that which is truly life is by doing good. By doing good, being rich in good works, and being ready to share what we have with one another. Using what we have to encourage one another and even to pursue even what we have covenanted together to do as a church, to support the ministry of this church and the spread of the gospel to all nations. Having Christ as our treasure leads to selflessness and generosity. Having Christ as our treasure means that we use what the world considers as treasure in a completely and different way than the world would use it. They should look at our bank accounts and be baffled. They should look at the decisions that we make and think, why would they move there? Having Christ as our treasure impacts the way that we think about jobs. It influences the way we think about our bank account. It influences the way that we spend our time and what ultimately takes up most of our attention and our conversations. So friends, do you think and talk about Christ as much as you talk about your kids and think about your kids? Do you think and talk as much about Christ as you do about your job? Do you think and talk about Christ as much as you do about the difficulties and disagreements that you have with other people? Do you think and talk about Jesus Christ as much as you dwell upon the difficulties in your life and maybe illness and pain? Do you think and talk about Christ as much as you pursue your hobbies? What consumes our thoughts? What consumes our love and our attention? Is it Christ? I pray that it would be increasingly so. And friends, I'm encouraged as we live our lives together as a church. I've seen this. God is conforming us more and more into His image. I've seen this in conversations that we do have. We are pursuing our treasure in Christ and in Him alone. I pray that God would help us to do that better and more with our lives. And friends, love Christ by having Him as your master treasure. Have Christ as your King and Lord. Live as a citizen of Christ's kingdom by bringing all that you are, all that you have, and all that you do in submission to Him and His gospel. Everything else is loss. Everything else is decaying. Everything else can be taken away. Everything else, if it's made an ultimate thing in our lives, brings a life of darkness outside of Christ's kingdom, where there is darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Friends, what is your treasure? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to think well about the motivations that drive so many of the things that we do. Father, we pray that you would expose the ways in our hearts and in our lives that our possessions, our pursuits, the loves and affections that we have for things in this world have encroached upon our first love in Christ. Oh God, we pray that you would give us the gift of repentance and faith. Help us to see the ways that our hearts can be easily deceived. And we pray that you would help us even now, even today, even as we turn into the beginning of a new week, to decide to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.